once again in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34. Let us give our attention now to the Word of God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that you would illuminate our lives today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and take the word of God and turn the lights on in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to see the sin of worry and anxiety in our lives, and give us grace to not be a people of little faith, but to be a people of strong, big faith. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would apply the truth to our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get sick, you often go to the doctor, and the doctor takes a look at you and tries to determine what is wrong with you, what is ailing you. And many times the doctor will prescribe a pill of some sort for you to take to help you deal with whatever is afflicting you. Now, what do we do with the disease of worry? With the disease of anxiety? Now, there are some people who would say today, you do the same thing. You go to the doctor, you go to the head shrinker, you go to a medical professional, and what you really need is some medicine. You really need one of these fabricated pills. What do we really need, though? When we are worried and anxious, what we need is the truth. We need the truth about who God is and about God's control of the world and God's care for us as his people. So what I want you to do, what I want to do today, one final time, is swallow the pill of truth here in the Sermon on the Mount. Take this big pill in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 and swallow it down good. And let it do its work in your mind and in your heart. So we have covered up to this point, basically verses 25 through 30. And just to recap that, the Lord Jesus has put the anxieties of the world into these two categories of life and body, of food and clothing. And this is what people are worried about. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't be anxious about these things. Don't be worried about these things. And then he says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. Look how your heavenly Father takes care of them. Look how he feeds those birds. And look how he clothes those flowers. And learn a lesson. Learn the lesson that if your heavenly Father cares for those things in creation, which are lesser, how much more will he care for you, the crown of his creation, men and women made in the image of God? So last time we left off thinking about verse 30 and how Jesus tells us to trust our heavenly Father and rebukes us with this question, O ye of little faith, is your faith so small? Is it so weak? Is it so tiny that you can't trust your heavenly Father to care for you? Now in verse 31, Jesus moves on to some anxious questions that people ask in relation to these things that he's been talking about, food and drink and clothing. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal, or with what shall we be clothed? These are questions that people ask, specifically that the Gentiles ask. Of course, the verse begins with the word therefore, which should make you think about what just came before. What has Jesus been talking about? He's been talking about the reason why we should not worry. We look at creation and we see the Father's care for creation, and we should assume that he will take care of us as well. And so, because of that, we should not worry. That's the meaning of take no thought in the King James there. Take no thought means do not be worried, do not be anxious. Saying, and then these questions are asked. What kind of questions are these? These are anxious questions. These are worried questions, are they not? Have you ever asked worried questions? Has your mouth ever given vent to the anxiety of your heart? Maybe something bad happens and you say, what am I going to do? What are we going to do with this terrible situation, whatever it may be? These are the kinds of questions that are being asked by the Gentiles, and we'll get to them in just a moment, by people who don't know God. They ask these kinds of questions. Why? Because they're worried. That's why. And that's why it comes out of their mouth in the form of a question. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get clothing? How are we going to be clothed? These are anxious types of questions. What are we going to do? Perhaps you have said this with your mouth at some point in your life. Our words betray the status of our heart, don't they? Jesus will go on to say in Matthew, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's why these questions are being asked here, because there's anxiety, there's worry about these things. But our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to ask worried questions, anxious questions. What does he want us to do instead? What could we do instead of asking these worried, anxious types of questions? Speak the truth. Speak the truth of God's word into your life and into your situation. Instead of saying, what are we going to do? We say what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Instead of saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? With what are we going to be clothed? What should we say instead? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't ask these kinds of anxious questions. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. The questions in this verse are taken out of the worldling's catechism of distrust. It betrays the fact that we are doubtful and distrusting of our Heavenly Father when we ask these types of questions. Now we come to reason number 6, why we should not be worried and why we should not speak in this way, and that is the Father's knowledge. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Jesus again brings back to our attention the fact that we have a God who is our Heavenly Father. What should that mean to you? What should that say to you when you are tempted to be worried about how you're going to meet the basic necessities of life, or how you're going to be taken care of in food and drink and clothing and whatever else you may be worried about? Whatever else may be pressing on your mind, what should you remember? You should remember that the God who rules from the heavens is your Heavenly Father. And what does a father do? He cares for his children. One of my primary goals in life is to take care of the girls. And it's something Dina and I are constantly thinking about. How can we take care of the girls? And you as a parent, if you're a parent, you know that same heartbeat. You're constantly thinking about food and clothing and caring for your children. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father? He's going to take care of us, and we ought to remember that he is that. He is our Heavenly Father. But in addition to that, what specifically we want to remember about our Heavenly Father here is that he knows. He knows exactly what we need. He knows the situation we are in. He even knows the situation we're going to be in the future because he ordains it. We were reminded of this in the section on prayer, if you remember. Listen to what Jesus says about prayer. Again, he says, don't pray like the pagans do. Don't pray like the heathen do. When you pray, Matthew 6, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You go to him in prayer, not so that he can get up to speed on your life and your needs. No, he knows about that all ahead of time. He knows all those things. He knows what your needs are. And so when you're tempted to be worried, you need to remind yourself of this bit of theology, this bit of Bible doctrine. Hopefully you learned at some point in your life as a Christian a theological truth about God. God is omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. And God is also what? Omniscient. That means he knows it all. Now, that wasn't just for you to be smart. That wasn't just so you could go around showing people how much you know about God. You were meant to take that theological truth and put it into practice. Bring it down into your everyday life and say to yourself, my Heavenly Father knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows it all. And because he knows it all, I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious because he knows the situation perfectly and I know that he's going to take care of me. Picture yourself in a bad situation, some dire set of circumstances, and what would make the situation worse is if nobody knew about it. Nobody knew you needed help and nobody was aware of what was going on. Well, that may be true of our fellow human beings. They may not know our predicament. They may not know what we're going through. They may not know the level of our need or desperation. But who does? God does. Your Heavenly Father does. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that already. You say, Pastor Nick, I'm getting bored. I've heard all this before. Yes, I know. I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I know you've probably heard this text over and over again. So why are we still worried? Why are we still anxious? Well, maybe it's because we don't see these truths practically in our everyday lives and the situations that we find ourselves in by God's providence. So remember, strategy number 5, God's omniscience. I don't have to be worried and anxious because God knows. He knows exactly what's going on, and he will care for me. Next, and here we want to jump to the last verse of the passage, verse 34, and think about this final big item of worry. We've talked about food and clothing, and now we want to talk about tomorrow, worrying about tomorrow. There's a connection between these two things, and let's think about that first. But let's read verse 34 again. Take therefore no thought or do not worry for the morrow or tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now there's a connection here, right? Jesus has been talking about food and clothing and the basic necessities of life. And these aren't things that people just worry about in the present, are they? We worry about them for tomorrow. And for the next day, and for the future, am I going to have enough food to eat? Am I going to have enough to drink? Am I going to have enough clothing to wear? And those are just the basic necessities, but we worry about a whole host of other things, don't we? As it relates to the future, as it relates to tomorrow. So you see the connection here. Jesus says, don't worry about these things and whether you're going to be provided for, and don't worry about tomorrow. Trust your Heavenly Father with tomorrow. Now, as we pointed out a couple of times, but it's worth doing again here, Jesus is not forbidding planning and proper preparation for the future. There is an appropriate way to think about tomorrow. Okay, for example, you need to eat tomorrow, and many times what do? You prepare the food ahead of time. You make preparations today so that the food is ready tomorrow. Is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. Is Jesus forbidding that? No, he's not forbidding that. So Don't use this verse to say, I don't need to make any plans, Pastor. I'll just take it as it comes. There are no schedules, and I'll just kind of float through life. No, that's not the idea. The idea is not that we don't make any plans for the future. Now, if you do make plans for the future, who should you commit them to? To the Lord, right? And you hold them loosely. And you remember that your life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And we say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or we shall do that. Okay? But what Jesus is forbidding is worry about tomorrow, is anxiety about tomorrow. Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you anxious about the future? What are you anxious about? Let me give you two things that we might be tempted to be anxious about as it relates to tomorrow. Maybe we're anxious about our health. Will we be healthy tomorrow? Will we be healthy in the future? Or will we live a life of pain tomorrow? Now, none of us knows what the future holds in regards to our health. And it can be a source of anxiety, can it not? Sometimes I visit someone who is in ill health, someone's in the hospital, and the thought occurs to me, that might be me one day. I might be that person in the hospital bed. And if I think the wrong way about that, I could get worried about it. I could get anxious about it. But the Lord doesn't want you to be anxious about tomorrow as it relates to your health. Why? The same reasons. Your Heavenly Father's going to care for you. He's going to care for you in your health. He's going to care for you in your sickness. You can trust him when times are good and you feel good and you feel strong. You can also trust him in those times when you don't feel good and you don't feel strong. He's our Heavenly Father in both sets of circumstances. What about your finances? Perhaps that's the other big one. As you think about tomorrow and the next day, are you worried about whether you'll have enough money or not? To pay the bills, to put food on the table, to do the things that you want to do or even feel like you need to do. Are you worried about that? Now, all of us probably at some point have been worried about that. And in the days ahead, you probably will be worried about it. You probably will be a bit anxious about where the money's going to come from and how it's going to come so that you can be provided for. Should you worry about that? You say, Pastor Nick, yes, I should. I feel totally justified in being anxious about the money because there's very little of it. And I don't know where it's going to come from tomorrow. Pastor, can you tell me where it's going to come from? No, you can't. Okay, I'm going to go on worrying. Thank you very much. And I'll just be anxious about it. Perhaps you wouldn't let those words come out of your mouth, but maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe that's in your heart. Say, Pastor Nick, easy for you to say. Okay, well then let's listen to him. Let's listen to Jesus. Does he want you to be scared about tomorrow's finances? Does he want you to be scared about the state of your bank account tomorrow? No, he doesn't. Resist it. Resist that temptation to worry about the money. And instead put your trust in your Heavenly Father. Now I imagine we'll all be tested in that arena in days to come. But may the Lord give us grace to remember this here. And not be worried about tomorrow. Not fear tomorrow. Why? Each day has its own trouble. Verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What does that mean? Each day has its own problems. Each day has its own troubles. And you're to deal with those things in the present. Now. And not borrow tomorrow's troubles and try to bring them in today and make your load heavier. Make it more difficult. And that's exactly what happens. When you're worried about tomorrow and the next day and the future, you're adding those troubles to the present moment. And what the Lord wants you to do is focus on what he wants you to do right now and leave that up to him. Trust him for tomorrow's troubles and worries. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Let us not pull that upon ourselves all together at once, which providence has wisely ordered to be borne by parcels. In other words, the Lord in his sovereign providence has decreed that this thing's going to be spread out. Aren't you glad? Because if he didn't, and if he heaped upon you all of the troubles of life in the present moment, it would be hard to bear, would it not? But the Lord has portioned it out, and he wants you to deal with today's portion by trusting in the Lord. It was the focus of one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Remember what we prayed? Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. What are we doing there? We're focusing on the present moment. We're focusing on the present day and what we need. So here is strategy number 6 against worry. And that is focusing on right now. Focus on the present and what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be about right now. What does he want you to do today? I ask myself that question all the time because sometimes I worry about silly things. Like I find myself worrying about the lawnmower sometimes because it doesn't work half the time and I don't know how to fix it. So I worry about it, and then I catch myself doing it. I'm like, what are you doing? Play with the kids. Kiss your wife. Read your Bible. Focus on right now. The lawnmower will take care of itself tomorrow or a month from now or whatever it takes, right? Okay, that's a silly illustration, but I'm sure you can relate. What's that thing you're worried about tomorrow or the next day or a month from now? Forget it and focus on now. Focus on what God wants you to do in this present moment. Okay, so we've talked about the command that is throughout this passage. As the King James puts it, take no thought. That means do not worry. Do not be anxious. It's repeated over and over again. That's the primary point of this passage. Jesus is telling you over and over again, don't worry. Then we talked about the things we tend to worry about. And why we shouldn't worry about those things. We shouldn't worry about food and clothing and tomorrow. Now we want to come to our priority in life, our focus in life, because there's a connection between what we worry about and what we're focused on. What is really important to us and what we worry about, those two things are joined at the hip. So now we want to think about a matter of priority. What's most important? Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What things? The things they ask about in verse 31. Food, drink, clothing. That's what the Gentiles are seeking after. They're pursuing those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So let's look at the negative side of the coin first. The wrong focus in life. The Gentiles here are seeking after something. They have made something their priority and focus, and it's not God. It's not his kingdom. It's not his righteousness. It's all these material things that we have been discussing. Jesus mentions the Gentiles here. What does he mean by that? This is a way of referring to the pagans who don't know the one true God, who are outside the people of God, right? At this time in the life of Jesus in the first century, when Jesus refers to the heathen or pagans or the Gentiles, he's talking about those outside of Israel who were not privileged to receive the special revelation that Israel received. And so they didn't know God like the Israelites knew God. They didn't have a relationship with the one true God as the people of Israel did. So because of that, what are they doing? Verse 32 again, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That word seek means to pursue, to desire, to be focused upon. This is what the Gentiles and their lives are about. They're about material things. They're about, we might say, the creation rather than the creator. They're seeking after all these things that they need, food, clothing, etc. Now again, we should clarify. Is it wrong to seek out food or clothing? No, it's not. You should seek out food and clothing every day. Please do that. That's important. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. There's an appropriate sense here of seeking in our lives, that we look for something to eat, we look for something to wear. These are basic necessities. So Jesus is not talking about that. But what Jesus is referring to with this word seek is a focus, a priority, a making the most important thing, all this stuff that we are pursuing, material things. This is what the Gentiles do. This is what people who know not God do. This is what their lives are about. I don't recommend that you watch too much television, but if you do watch some television and watch the show and the commercials that come on, look at just how much of it is about food and clothing and material things. It's what life revolves around outside the knowledge and a saving relationship with the one true God. It's what life is about for people who don't know God. They're chasing after the latest in clothing. They're chasing after this or that food item. And if we were in different circumstances, they would just be chasing after something to eat, to survive, and to live. And make no mistake, things like that, the cares of this life, we might say, can be a dominating concern in life. You can live your whole life focused on food and clothing and material things and die, and that's what your life was about. It revolved around creation. It revolved around the next meal. It revolved around the next set of clothing or whatever material item you focused on. Think about the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this parable and he says, the sower goes out to sow and some of the seed falls in among the thorns. And the thorns grow up along with the seed and choke it out so that it can't grow anymore and it can't produce fruit. What were the thorns symbolic of? Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. That word cares, merimna, is the same word Jesus has been using over and over again here in Matthew 6. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Many people hear the gospel message, they hear the word of God, and it does not take root and it does not produce any fruit. Why? Because the cares of this life choke it out. Because what their lives are about are stuff. The next meal, the next set of clothes, or whatever it may be, that's what they're about. You know, so many people here in the South have heard the gospel. They've heard the Christian message. Why aren't they here? Why didn't they accept it? Why didn't they repent of their sins and believe in Christ? The cares of this world choked it out. May that not be the case with us. See, Jesus says, don't seek these things the way the Gentiles seek them. Don't make these things the dominating priority of your life. Don't be like the pagans. And we shouldn't have to have someone tell us that, but we really do, don't we? Because our constant temptation in the Christian life is to look around us at the world and think, oh, maybe that's how I ought to do it. Maybe that's who I need to be like. When Jesus says, don't be like them. They're chasing after all these things because they don't have what you have. They don't know who you know. They don't have the relationship with God that you do. Do not be like them. They've made these things so important, but they're not. Don't be like them. A.W. Pink puts it this way. Sons of the King of Heaven are not to conduct themselves like the devil's beggars. We're not supposed to act like that because we have a Heavenly Father who cares about us and who's going to take care of us. You see the connection between focus and worry. Verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek? It's because they're seeking after all these things, they're making them the most important, that they're worried about it. They're anxious about these things. So what you make most important is what you're going to give your thought, your attention, your time, and your anxiety to. So don't make it the material things of this life. The Gentiles seek after material things. What are disciples supposed to do? They're supposed to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See that word, seek, again. The Gentiles seek something in verse 32, but in verse 33, we are to seek something different. Our focus is to be different. And you see this note of priority. Seek what? But seek ye first. As a matter of first importance and priority. Not the food and the clothing. Not the earthly things of creation. But the kingdom of God. That's what you're to seek after. That's what you're to make first and foremost. Let's think about these two things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and then his righteousness. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God is one of the primary themes of the gospel of Matthew. And you could say in the other gospels as well, at least Mark and Luke. It's the kingdom that Jesus announced in his preaching in Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes to the Sermon on the Mount, he keeps talking about the kingdom over and over again, right? In the Beatitudes, at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. What's Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the rule and reign of God in the lives of people. When someone is taken from a state of sin, from being lost, to being saved, what's happened? God has transferred them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. He's translated them into the kingdom of heaven. So when you become a Christian, you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you are coming into the kingdom. You are coming under the rule of the great King, the Lord God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, seek the kingdom, he is telling us to focus spiritually on God, on our relationship with him through Jesus Christ and everything that goes with that. In addition to that, we're told here to seek first not only the kingdom of God, but also his righteousness. Righteousness has also been a theme, particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount. Going back to the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness, for they shall be filled. Then Jesus goes on in the final beatitude to say, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Later on in chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples that their righteousness must surpass, must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, these are not two separate things. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God go together. Peanut butter and jelly. They go together, right? So when Jesus says we're to focus on the righteousness of God, I believe the emphasis he is giving to that here is that we are to live righteously. We are to focus on being the disciples of Christ in our everyday lives and how we live in all the ways that he's laid out here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's told us to be poor in spirit, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be genuinely righteous and not put on a show and be a hypocrite like the scribes and Pharisees. All those things that Jesus has taught us here and told us to be doing, that's what we're talking about in focusing on the righteousness of God. Focusing on the right way that God wants us to live according to his will and his word. This is yet again another reminder that the spiritual things are the most important things in life. Not the material things. We're material beings. We have a physical body. We have needs. We have things that we have to have, food and clothing, being those basic needs. But these aren't the most important things in life, are they? They can threaten to become the most important things in life if we let them. But as a disciple of Christ, you are not meant to make the earthly and the material the most important. It's not the most important. You're to seek the kingdom of God. You're to seek the righteousness of God in your life. Make that your priority and your focus. Let me give you a couple of examples. When Jesus went into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, we remember the first temptation that came. And it was a temptation about this very thing, right? It's a temptation about food. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry, very hungry. And the devil comes to him and tells him to turn the stones into bread. And as I told you before, if it had been me, the valley would have been filled with loaves of bread. I'd have turned every last rock into a loaf of bread. But Jesus didn't. He was faithful, and you remember what he did. You remember what he said to the tempter. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not about physical bread alone. Your life's not about that. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's more important? Physical bread, spiritual bread? You know the answer, right? Spiritual bread. We feed first and foremost on God's word. We focus on that which is spiritual, on that which concerns our relationship with God, and not merely on material things. One more example, Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's home, and Martha is trying to do a good thing. I think we could say that. She is bustling about the house, we might say, preparing food, getting things ready, and she's anxious about it. She's upset about it. She's troubled. Can you relate, ladies? She's doing what she can to prepare a meal for Jesus and maybe the disciples who were there as well. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, make her help me. You remember what Jesus says to her? Mary, her sister, has been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, learning from him. And Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things. The same language that Jesus has used here in this passage. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What's going on there? Mary is focused on the spiritual, not the material. Mary's not focused on the lesser things. She's focused on the most important things. And the most important thing here is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what Mary is doing. She's sitting at the feet of God, the God-man, listening to the words that come out of his mouth and feeding on that. She made the spiritual the primary thing, the most important thing. So that is to be the focus of our lives as well. We make our relationship with God and doing what is right the most important thing. Now, I know that sounds like cliche, but I hope you can see the temptation in your own life to push aside spiritual things because of material concerns, whatever they may be. And may the Lord give us grace to keep our priorities in the right place. And as we do so, there's a promise here. Verse 33 again, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here we go. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, the things that he's been talking about, the food and the drink and the clothing. So the irony is that the Gentiles are chasing after all these things and they're all worried about it. And Jesus says, don't focus on that stuff. Focus on your heavenly Father. Focus on his kingdom. Focus on righteous living and following me. Put your emphasis there, and a wonderful thing happens. Your heavenly Father's going to add all that stuff to you. He's going to take care of you, in other words. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to take the food and the drink and the clothing, and he's going to add it to you and give you exactly what you need. So let us remember to put God and His will first and foremost in our lives. What are you worried about? Are you worried about it because your focus is in the wrong place? Are you anxious about it because your priorities have gotten mixed up? I pray and hope that you get them aligned again properly by God's grace, so that you can focus on your Heavenly Father, your relationship with Him, and remember that He's promised to take care of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we remember that it is to be most important in our lives, Your truth. That's our primary feast. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to stay focused on our relationship with You, on doing what is right and good and pleasing in Your sight, and not make our lives about things, even if those things are basic necessities, but to make our lives about You, to let our world revolve around You. Lord, we are constantly pulled in all sorts of directions away from that, and I pray that You would help Your people, Lord, to stay focused, to keep the main thing, to keep their relationship with You first and foremost. Give us grace, all of us, Lord, to do so. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen.